In order to fully appreciate what is happening on the day of Pentecost in our lesson from Acts, we need to know a little bit about how the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the Old Testament. To that end, this morning's Old Testament lesson from the book of Numbers gives us a pretty good picture of the way that the Spirit operated during those days. In this passage, Moses has found himself at a point of extreme frustration with both the people of Israel and with God himself. The people, as they've been making their way through the wilderness, out of the land of Egypt, headed towards the Promised Land, keep complaining to Moses about how much better they had it in the Promised Land, especially when it comes to food. They tell him that they had plenty of meat and fish and melons and leeks and onion and garlic to enjoy in Egypt. And now that they're out here in the wilderness, all that they have to eat is this manna that God has provided for them, which they're none too pleased about. So they get on Moses about it. And he's to blame for them leaving Egypt, and they want him to know that he is to blame for them leaving Egypt and being put in these horrible circumstances. Well, this, of course, leads Moses, in turn, to blame God. Whenever blame starts arising, there's blame shifting that happens. So now he's got to blame God for having called him to lead the people of Israel. And so Moses gets a bit snarky with God, and he says, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay this burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors?' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." In other words, kill me now, Lord. I can't take these people anymore. Anyone who has ever been in a position of leadership knows exactly what this is like, and it doesn't matter what kind of position of leadership you've been in. As the poet John Lydgate and later President Lincoln said, "You can please some of the people all the time. You can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time." This is how things operate, and no one knew it better than Moses. And how does God respond? Well, he tells Moses that he wants Moses to gather together 70 of the elders of Israel, and then he promises Moses that he's going to take some of that spirit that is on you, Moses, and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. In short, they're going to join Moses in acting as authorities over the people of Israel, and thus they're going to help Moses by taking some of the burden off of Moses' shoulders and carrying some of that burden themselves. But in order to do that, God says that he is going to take some of the Spirit that is on Moses, that is some of the Holy Spirit, God himself, and he is going to pour that Spirit out on the 70. And that's precisely what he does in our Old Testament lesson this morning. God pours out the Holy Spirit on those 70 elders, who then begin to prophesy. That is, they begin to speak God's word to God's people. And they do that as a sign, an outward sign, that they indeed have been given the Spirit by God. And then we're told in the text, they stopped. They stopped because everybody saw the sign, and there's no need to continue the sign anymore. So everybody sees these folks have been empowered by God. The Spirit that rests on Moses now rests on them, and so they cease prophesying. But then something rather odd happens. Two more men, Eldad and Medad by name, have the Spirit come upon them as well. And so they begin prophesying. They begin speaking God's word to God's people. And it seems that here that God has gotten a little bit carried away with pouring out the Spirit. And you know, this is characteristic of God. God is the kind of God who doesn't just give to the full, he gives an overabundance of everything that he gives. And that's good news for us. He is a gracious God. He is a generous God. He spills over. So you don't get the bucket filled to the brim. You get the bucket pouring over with plenty to go. And so this is how it is. The Spirit has gone out. The Spirit has now poured out onto Eldad and Medad. And Joshua, Moses' assistant, isn't happy about this at all. So he tells Moses to stop them, as if Moses has the power to stop God from acting. This is foolish on Joshua's part. He's just trying to control the situation. And so he thinks Moses needs to step in and control God, stop God from doing this. That's when Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that the Lord's people were all prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." So here's the point. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is only given for specific purposes, and he is given in measure. That is, he is only given in part. Here, he is poured out on the people, on the 70 or the 72, for leadership to help Moses. And although I don't have time to go into this right now, you might recall in your Old Testament that when Jesus sends out the 70, there's some question of whether there's 70 or 72. This connects back to this passage, but we can talk about that another day. So he empowers these 70 or 72 for leadership to help Moses. He is not given to everyone in Israel. You'll notice that. Not everyone, not what we might call the lay folk in Israel, have the Spirit, but only the people that God is using for God's purposes to fulfill his plan. And at that, we are told that they only get some of the Spirit that is on Moses, not the same amount of the Spirit that is on Moses. They get a portion of the Spirit. And it's all this, it's this way all through the Old Testament. The judges, the prophets, the priests, the kings, they all are given the Holy Spirit by God so that they can accomplish the work that God has called them to do, so that they can fulfill the purposes and plans of God. But they only get the Spirit in part, in measure, and not everybody is getting the Spirit. But notice Moses' final words in our lesson today. Moses hopes for a time when all of God's people would get the Holy Spirit, when all of God's people would be filled with the Spirit, so that they too would become prophets, that is, speakers of God's word, that is, proclaimers of God's truth, proclaimers of the good news. And that's where both our gospel lesson and our epistle go this morning. In our gospel lesson, which is two short verses today, Jesus is in the temple on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the feast that commemorated Israel's time of wandering in the wilderness, very much connected back to our Old Testament lesson. Their time of wandering in the wilderness when God provided for all of their needs by providing them with manna and the quail and providing them with water from the rock and with everything else that they needed. So they wandered for 40 years and they lived in booths or tabernacles, hence the name of the feast, the Festival of Tabernacles or of Booths. So this was a feast that was rich in symbolism for the Jewish people. The people would come to the temple with branches or leafy boughs. They would bring them into the temple to the sound of flute playing, and there would be dancing, big celebration. The boughs were brought in and they were set up as a tent over the altar to kind of commemorate the time that they lived in the tents. Psalm 118, this magisterial psalm, was prayed by the people while this was going on. And then the priest would go and he would get a golden flagon and fill it with water from the pool of Siloam. And he would take that golden flagon of water to the altar, where there would be a bowl stationed, and the bowl had a tube that ran down to the ground, and he would pour the water into the bowl. The water would go through the tube, and it would pour out around the base of the altar. Thus, living water was flowing all around the altar. And then the priest would go and take wine, and he would do the same thing with the wine. He would pour the wine down, and the wine would flow, indicating provision, God's abundant giving. So the people would be put in mind here of God's generousness, his graciousness. They would recognize that God was the one who supplied them with living water, and their minds would be drawn back to God providing water from the rock for them as they were making their way through the wilderness those 40 years. So this is a very rich liturgy that they're doing here. Well, it's into this context that Jesus does a rather shocking thing. There in the crowd, Jesus stands up so that everybody can see him, and in a loud voice, Jesus announces that everyone who is thirsty, that is, everyone who is broken by the weight of their sin, who knows the crushing voice of the accusing law, everyone who labors under the burden of their failures and knows that they have not done with their lives what God willed for them to do with their lives, should come to him and drink, he says. Why? Because he is the only one who can give living water. In essence, he's saying to the people this: everything you see going on around us right now is fulfilled in me. It's all about me. It's all been pointing to me. I am the Lord, Jesus could say, and as such, I have living water to give. I have the true living water to give. And what is that living water? Well, as the Apostle John tells us, it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who comes with the forgiveness of sins, the Spirit who comes to grant new life to God's people, for those who are thirsty, for those who yearn for more, who are looking to be made right with God and made right with one another. And what Jesus promises is that as this Spirit is poured out on believers, it will flow out of them as well. The Spirit will flow out of them. But before that can happen, Jesus has to be glorified. That is, he has to suffer on the cross. He has to die for the sins of the world. And once that's done, and he is risen from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven, then he is ready to pour that living water out. Then he is ready to pour out the Spirit on broken sinners so that we might receive forgiveness in his name, and so that we might then become proclaimers of that forgiveness to all other people. As Moses said, would that the Lord's people were all prophets, and that the Lord put his Spirit on them. That's Moses' hope. Would that God's people would all become speakers of God's word and have the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we see happening in our epistle lesson today. Following Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, on the day of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, which is the first fruits, the festival of the first fruits, the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles in fulfillment of Moses' words, in fulfillment of all the expectation and hope that Moses had. The living water has arrived, and he has arrived in the form of divided tongues as of fire. And what do the apostles do? They who have come to know the forgiveness of Jesus. Remember what happens on Easter night. When the risen Jesus appears to them, he forgives them there in the upper room with the words, "Peace be with you." He gives them absolution. They are now put right with him. Having known that forgiveness and that new life, they begin to preach. With the coming of the Spirit, they begin to preach. This is what Pentecost is all about. We get tangled up sometimes in the details, but the heart of Pentecost is about God creating a community of preachers. God creating a priesthood of all believers that would proclaim his word to the nations. And that's what Peter kind of takes the lead here and becomes the first preacher, the guy that's known for his foot and mouth disease. He becomes the first preacher here of this new age. And he says this is exactly what God said would happen through the prophet Joel. And furthermore, Peter says, the new age is breaking in right now. That's what all this bit about portents in heaven and signs on the earth and blood and fire and smoky mist, a darkened sun and the moon turning to blood is all about. This is apocalyptic language, symbolic picture language of the Old Testament that was always connected to the coming day of the Lord. It's not looking for a literal fulfillment. But what it is it's picture language that's pointing to an event that has arrived. And Peter's saying that event has arrived. The new age has broken in right now, And it comes with the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It comes with the proclaiming of the forgiveness of sins to the entire world. So the kingdom of God has come, Peter's saying, and the promise made is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus, trusting in his grace and in his mercy, by faith, will be saved. Now that's a promise that still holds good for us, my friends. The reality is that we are all broken, sinful people. If we're honest with ourselves, we have not lived our lives the way that God wills for us to live our lives. And we have not loved other people or God himself the way that God wills for us to love other people and God himself. The law announces to us that we have failed and that we have failed miserably. That's the only thing the law has to say to us, is you have failed and you have failed miserably. What this means, of course, is that we are thirsty people. We are people who are longing to be put right with God. We are people who are longing to be put right ourselves. We are people who are longing to be reconciled to our neighbors, to be reconciled in all those places where things have gone to pot and fallen apart. And here's the thing. As thirsty people, we have nowhere to go but to call on the name of the Lord. We cannot fix our situation. I'm sure that some of you have tried. I've tried in my own life. But we cannot fix our situation. No amount of good works, no amount of being a good person is going to fix this situation. No amount of getting religion is going to fix this situation. No amount of straining to make this world a better place is going to fix this situation. There's only one place to turn, and it's Jesus. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can provide the forgiveness that slakes our thirst. Only Jesus can fill us with living water, that is, with his Holy Spirit who grants us new life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That everyone includes you, my friends. You who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven by Jesus. You who have called on the name of Jesus, you have new life because of Jesus. You who have called on the name of Jesus are saved because of Jesus. And what's more, you who have called on the name of Jesus have the Holy Spirit poured out on you because of Jesus. That Spirit, as we profess in our baptismal liturgy, was poured out on you the day that you were baptized in water and the triune God's name was placed upon you, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whenever that was, that day, the Spirit possessed you in all senses of that word, and he has gone to work on you in your life, creating, sustaining, and nourishing faith, because that's his job. He is the shy member of the Trinity. He doesn't want people paying attention to him. He wants people paying attention to Jesus. And his work is to get behind and underneath and create faith and nourish and sustain that faith in you. And sometimes that's a hard work that he's got for all of us. And his promise to you this morning is that he is going to be using you as the means of spreading his gospel. He is going to be using you to share the good news of Jesus with others. As Jesus said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your heart, the Spirit will be flowing so that others might hear the good news and thus call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You have his word on it. Amen.